You're done, Larry. You're done. Well, good morning to you. If you'd like to pull out who we're praying for this week, the little postcard in the pew there, this is the staff at Machaca, actually making up three different families, the Vosses, the Gotts, and the Bunk families, and gives you some great prayer requests on the back. You know, an individual ministry is difficult enough, but when you put three families in the same place and living together and working together, that adds some interesting dynamics, and so gives some great prayer requests on the back, praying for them as a team and working together there in Belize on our camp that's there called Machaca. So please be praying for them this week and take that home with you. Also, a couple more announcements. One is one of our Murrieta police officers, with the last name of Jacob, his wife Luana has been going through some very difficult health issues. And over at Chick-fil-A on this Thursday, October 5th, from 2 p.m. to 7 p.m., they're doing a blood drive over there if you'd like to participate in that. That same evening, Thursday evening, Chick-fil-A is going to donate a percentage of their sales from 5 to 8 p.m. And so Thursday, Chick-fil-A, if you'd like to help out the Jacobs family with that, they would be blessed. And I'd like to say thanks to the families. We're providing two of the meals each week, and so thank you for the families that are helping out and providing the meals for them. Also, Haiti Endowment's heading down at the end of this month for their medical outreach, and again, we're asking for vitamins, antacids, Tums, things of that nature. It can be for children or adults as far as the vitamins. Nothing in liquid form, but you know, the little pills and that. So if you want to buy a jug and just drop it off at the office, we'll be collecting those in the next couple weeks and get it to them. They'll be packing the third week. And so just within the next 2 weeks, you can drop it off at the office, and vitamins, antacids, Tums, those kind of things. We'll take that down. Those are very helpful items, over there. Okay. And one more. In our bulletin, we have one. It says, "The City of Murrieta Spooktacular." I want to take a few minutes and talk about this. It's definitely raised some confusion. I'd like to answer some of the questions regarding it and share my heart a little bit. For 21 years, we've done the Harvest Festival. About a month and a half ago, I had talked in the middle of a Sunday message. We were talking about the sending out of the 70, and I had said, what about the sending out of the couple thousand? We got to go out into our community, and we were talking about this. And right at that time, Dean and I had a meeting. Dean Blackwelder runs our Harvest Festival, and he was explaining that we're not going to be able to use the property across the street. They were going to be building on it, therefore all of our parking goes away. So we started talking about the possibility of busing people in from Albertsons if we were able to get their parking lot there, and started talking through these things, and both of us at the same time seemed to be impressed. You know, we've been talking about going out. Why don't we help out the city with theirs? That's what we decided to do. They hadn't named it at the time. In my mind, I was kind of thinking it was like a Harvest Festival kind of thing, but it's more of a Halloween festival. And so they call it Spookfest. Well, we didn't like the name. We talked to them a little bit about the name, and that could conjure up a whole bunch of things. And so anyways, they changed it to Spooktacular. So what I want to say is this. I need to explain, it's not the normal Harvest Festival that we've done here on our property. It is, in fact, a city-sponsored event over at Cal Oaks Sports Park. It is geared towards the Halloween aspect. Now, just a couple weeks ago, I learned that they're doing a historic Harvest Festival in downtown, I think this next weekend, and with that, I wish it would have been so much easier just to go and help with that. Matter of fact, because we asked to help with this one, they've already started asking us. When that one came up, they immediately called us and said, can you help us with that one too? So we feel very privileged with our city and the relationship we have them. To me, they're going out on a stretch. To me, we have a city that is coming to a church that they feel comfortable with and saying, will you help us? And they told us. They've been to our Harvest Festival each year. They've checked it out. They see what we do, and they still want us to come. And so we see it from a good standpoint that way. But as I had mentioned back then, they did ask us to remove one thing, and that was the specific scriptures. Each one of the booths have a biblical theme. They have David and Goliath and Joan and the whale and these different things. And that's what they are. They are our booths in that way. But there was a few of them, not all of them, a few of them had scriptures, and they asked if we wouldn't mind covering them. And I said, let's do it. I don't care. My thought behind it was the aspect of, I believe we can share the Lord Jesus Christ, and it doesn't have to be on a billboard. We didn't have to do t-shirts. We didn't have to do tracts, and we're still able to do this. The problem comes into play when the aspect, you know, and let me pause and just say out of 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul specifically says, you know, we presented to you the gospel of God, but also our very lives because you were dear to us. And so it's that idea of that lifestyle evangelism and going. Now, I had made a statement back then, and I think this is where it came from, that people thought that we're not allowed to say anything. No, this is a free country, and we can share our faith wherever we go and with it. But this is where I think the quote came from or the confusion. I said, if you couldn't speak, how would you communicate God's love? And people took from that, then we're not allowed to say anything. No, we're giving away, we have not only our booths, but we have a hot dog booth. And we're giving all our hot dogs away free. And so with it, I'm sure people are going to say, you know, how much does it cost? And we say, nothing. It's like, well, no, everything costs something. How can it be for free? We get to talk with them. And so with that, there's going to be some working in the booths and trading off doing that all night. Others walking around and mingling and talking with people. We have every right to share our faith. That's what we want to go do. Instead of just being a light here on our campus, which is a good thing, it's taking it off and doing this event. It is not on October 31st. It is on the Saturday night beforehand, the 28th. And with it, here's what I want to very much express. If you're uncomfortable in any way, you don't need to come. We normally don't do anything on Saturday night except our service here, and Pastor Todd is still doing the service here. We're also going to have a prayer team here praying for those that are over there that we would be able to share our faith and our love. And so with that, if you feel uncomfortable with anyways, you know, I was thinking through too, if my kids were little, would I be uncomfortable trying to explain to them, okay, we're not for Halloween, but we're helping out over there. If it's clumsy like that for you, please just don't do it. And so, but let me challenge you with this. On October 31st, take the Harvest Festival to your house. Maybe get with a couple of families and do it right in your front yard. I know of families that do this. They'll set up a couple little booths, or another one, they just set up a table on their driveway, and they're going to do kind of either the wordless book or the wordless bracelets. And if you want any help on how to do that, I think that'd be just a great job, and just loving your neighbors. And as they come up and you're working with the kids in that way, getting to talk with your neighbors, how many opportunities do we make, you know, to do that? It could be just a great opportunity to that night. So I don't want to feel, again, we've done it for so long, we've had that history here of doing it. I don't want anyone to feel uncomfortable about going. On the other hand, if you'd like to go, you can sign up in the information booth to either work a booth, barbecue and hot dogs, giving out the hot dogs, setting up, tearing down, and Dean has all that information back in the information booth, and you can get signed up for that. Dean found a fortune cookie, and it said, you'll be successful in any gathering, and so we thought that was a sign from God also, just as a little touch. True story that he found that in the fortune cookie, but not true story that we were believing it to be a thing of God. It was just cute, and we laughed about it the other day, and I'm glad you understood and laughed too. But again, I want to be, you know, it is something radical, and it is something different. I guess it was a view from the standpoint as I don't want any place, any day, any time, any event, anything to keep us from sharing the gospel. It is to go and share our faith and be who we are and show them the love of Christ, and that's what we want to do. And if you can want to join us, please join us on that. Why don't you turn with me now to Luke chapter 12 and verse 13 through 21. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21. It's a small portion, a little parable that's there. I'd like to start off in a different place, though, before we even pray and get into that. Solomon, writing at the end of his life, and he's writing Ecclesiastes, and he says at the end of chapter 5, see, we're going to be talking about wealth, we're going to talk about possessions, we're going to talk about our finances and how God wants our hearts to be in the right place with those. Every one of us need those different things to survive in life, and so he's not against them in any ways. So I wanted to start with this positive note that Solomon gives. He says in verse 18 of Ecclesiastes 5, here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage or his portion. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and has given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. We live in a very wealthy land. God has blessed us, as we look at all the countries of the world, has blessed us in an incredible way, and we don't have to walk around in complete guilt that God has done so for us. He's saying to you and I, that's your portion, and I hope you would enjoy it, and I hope you would use it rightly. Let's pray. Father, we put before you, Lord, our stuff, our possessions, our finances. We pray, God, that we would be God-focused in the application of these things. We do thank you for our abundant blessings. We do see that it comes from you, comes from above. And so we give thanks. And Lord, teach us to use them rightly. Teach us to bless you in our finances and our things. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a pastor named George Truett, well-known pastor, and he was invited to dinner, a very wealthy Texan. And he had gone, and right after dinner, this man brought him to a surrounding area, had a beautiful view. And he started pointing in one direction to all of his oil wells. And he said, you know, 25 years ago I had nothing, and now as far as your eye can see, it's all mine. And he turned around and looked in the opposite direction there, sprawling fields of grain. He says, all mine. He looked out to the east, and there he had herds of cattle that he bragged about. That's all mine too. Looked off to the west, and as he did, pointing to the west, beautiful forests, and he exclaimed, that too is all mine. He paused, expecting Dr. Truett to compliment him on his great success, but Truett, however, placing one hand on the man's shoulder and the other hand pointing to heaven, simply said, and how much do you have in that direction? Ouch. One of our questions this morning is, how much do you have in that direction? Not looking around back, front, left, right, all around you and what you have here, but how much do you have in that direction? We could also incorporate into this, because that's where Christ is going to get to, is what is the meaning of life? It's going to get to the bottom of that issue. We can ask ourselves the question, if somebody walked up and handed you $10,000 this week, what would you do with that money? So many have learned how to make money, but there are very few that know how to spend it, at least with God's mindset. Finances, our money, our possessions, where does it all fit in with the meaning of life? Now check this out. God had a lot to say about our finances. He's not against them in any way. It's not against them, just wants to direct us in them. Matter of fact, it took a lot of time in the Gospels especially, and in his life and in his ministry. Jesus had more to say about material possession than on any other subject. That's what he spoke the most on. So that already, with that one fact right there, thinking, okay, I guess it was important. Half of all the parables dealt with possessions. Out of every six verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke discuss right handling of material goods. It was important to him, should be important to us. With all of them, there was this emphasis towards investment, right investment, in the right direction investment. Matter of fact, it was Jesus who said in a parable in Matthew 25:27, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. That was a rebuke against the man who did nothing to provide for the future and go forward in that way. And so with that in mind, we read verse 13 through 15. But imagine being so greedy that you'd interrupt a sermon to ask for help to get more money. Imagine that, this Sunday morning, second service right here, and all of a sudden, right in the middle of my message, one of you raised your hand saying, hey, you know what? You know, and it's an issue of being greedy about more money. And that's what happens here. See, chapter 11, 12, and 13, and kind of running different stories, they're interrupted by him going to dinner at the Pharisees, coming back, teaching again, but it's really kind of a flowing with small interruptions, and so he's teaching. Verse 13, then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." In a minute, he's going to launch into a whole parable that's springing from this. But right here, take heed and beware of all greed or all covetousness is what he's speaking about here. This man breaks in on Jesus' conversation and cries, "Justice." Jesus hears a completely different word, though. He hears covetousness, because he's hearing the guy's heart. Oh, he heard what he said with his lips, but he's reading his heart, and that's what Jesus is going to deal with. You remember back in that day, it was the older brother that got the double portion. I don't know, we don't have all the details of why this guy was a little bit miffed on what was taking place with the money. But it could be that he was just mad because the older brother got it all and saying, "Tell him to split it with me." But let's go the other way and say that he was completely in the right, that his brother was being unjust in this situation. He simply wanted justice. Let's say his claim was right, still his spirit was wrong. Again, that's what Jesus wants to deal with. And he says, "Who makes me to be a judge over you?" Well, I had to stop right there and think, well, isn't he? Isn't Jesus a judge over all of us? Isn't that what he's going to do, is set up his throne in the millennial reign and set up, and he's going to judge in the way of with a rod of iron and looking at all that aspect? Well, but what he's talking about here in this coming, this first coming, he hasn't come to judge. He's probably alluding to Exodus in chapter 2 and verse 14, where Moses set himself up to be the ruler and judge over his fellow Israelites. Jesus is saying, "I didn't come into the world to do that kind of thing. Not here to deal with material substance and possessions in that way." Jesus rejects the role of arbitrator in order to probe the attitude motivating him. "I want to deal with morals. I want to deal with the heart. I want to deal with what's behind all of those. Does he care about what we do with our possessions?" Yeah, we've already said he speaks that more about that subject than any other subject. So it's an important subject, but he wants the heart of the issue. That's what he's going to get down to. Covetousness. It's a combo. Two words, greed and envy. It's when you put those two together, greed and envy, you put it together, that's coveting. That's the problem. It's a desire for more and more, and it's often activated by wanting what somebody else has. One day, Abraham Lincoln was walking down the street, and some small boys were both crying out very loudly, and another neighbor started walking by and saw Abe and said, "What's the matter, Abe? Why all the fuss?" And Lincoln responded, "The trouble with these lads is what's wrong with the world. One has a nut, and the other one wants it." And that's definitely breaking it all the way down to one has a nut and the other one won. It's just covetous. But that was exactly what happened in the garden. It started all of this mess, wasn't it? There it is. God says, "All of these trees are yours." God saying, "I just want one. Just don't touch this one. But all of that is yours." What immediately starts breeding their heart is covetousness. We want the one that we can't have. We want that fruit on that fruit tree. All of their needs met, all of the different fruits, all of these different trees. You just can't have this one. And immediately, whatever I can't have, that's what I want. I just want a little bit more. That's what happened in the garden. Covetousness comes in many forms, but I guess two main ones: holding too tightly with what we already possess, and then grasping for more. So picture it that way. Holding too tightly what you already have and grasping for more. We also see covetousness comes with a double warning here in verse 15. Take heed and beware of all covetousness. Those two things. Double warning here. Maybe it's a double warning because as coveting comes in our life, it comes by stealth. It kind of creeps up on you. It doesn't just start immediately. It kind of slowly kind of builds. We also see that it has a terrible end. The beginning, how it begins, how it ends, That's a problem. Covetousness is also self first in everything. You start thinking of some biblical examples of covetousness. You see, maybe this morning already in your mind going, Brian, we're going to deal with this one sin. Yeah, we are. Why are we going to deal with this? I mean, isn't there murder or isn't there other adultery and other different things? Why covetous? Is it such a big deal? So yeah, because of where it leads. Remember in Joshua chapter 6, finally the children of Israel, they finally make it in the land, cross the little river Jordan, they get in, attack Jericho. But before they attacked Jericho, God says this. He says, stay away from two things. One is, stay away from the accursed things. It was a pagan land. Stay away. You don't want to take any of those as your booty, as they called it, and taking that in, and just stay away from the accursed things. The second thing is, when you find silver and gold, it's mine. I want you to collect it, but it's all mine, God says, because I'm going to have you melt it down later, and basically it's going to be the instruments for the tabernacle, and so he tells them what to do. They go and they take Jericho. Next city, you know it, it's that little Ai. He only sends a smaller army in, and ends up 36 of their soldiers die. Immediately they come before God saying, what's the problem? He says, there's sin in the camp. So they start taking it by which tribe is it. They find out which tribe, which family, and all the way down to this man, Achan. So he had saw and coveted in his heart and lusted after and went and took him and hid him in his tent. It was those Babylonian garments. It was those 200 pieces of silver, shekels of silver that he saw. It was that wedge of gold. It's mine. His little bit of coveting of saw, coveted, and then took, look what it developed into. First of all, who did he steal from? He actually stole from God. He says, all this silver and gold, mine. He's stealing from God. Okay, I think that's bad. It's things that I've read in Scripture. I think that's bad, okay? But then beyond that, now it's 36 murders on his head. And so they're taking him out back and stoning him. So he ends up dying. Started with coveting. It ends up with 36 dead. It ends up stealing from God and your own death sentence. All of those different things. David coveted after one thing, his neighbor's wife. And where did that lead him? Adultery, murder of the husband, lying for 9 months, and the list goes on. Is coveting such a bad sin? Yes, because where it leads to. It has a stealthy beginning, and it has a terrible end, seems like each and every time. That's why it's so important. Well, let's get into our parable that, again, he's launching from this aspect of covetousness when this young man's saying, hey, you know, be my judge. Verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Let's break this up into, it's actually going to be three categories, but the first one I've called no problemo. We're going to talk about what wasn't the problem here. And the second one was the list of problems. But let's see, because a lot of people will take this parable and think that God's against these three things. So let me say, no, he doesn't criticize the man, number one, for being rich. Looks like he gained it honestly. It was a good piece of ground. He farmed it well. God is not against rich people. He didn't gain his goods wrongly. Sin came after the gain. So he wasn't against him for gaining things. We've said, Genesis to Revelation, there's very many wealthy, godly people in Scripture. He's not against riches in that way. The second aspect, he's not against saving. Some would see, it was because this guy was saving all of this, and he should have gave it all away. That isn't the issue of the parable either. Saving is oftentimes very important. Saving is oftentimes a matter of life and death. The story I would take you back to would be Genesis chapter 41 in the life of Joseph. There he sits for 2 years in jail. I won't back up before that to tell all that story, but there he finds himself. And the butler and the baker of Pharaoh's is down in prison with them, and Joseph was able to interpret their dreams. All he asked was the one that was able to get out, hey, if you just tell Pharaoh about me, and he didn't, he forgot. But all of a sudden, Pharaoh has these two dreams. His first dream, 7 fat cows, 7 lean cows, and the 7 lean cows end up eating the 7 fat cows. Wakes up from the dream, scares him a little bit, goes back to sleep. A grain of wheat has 7 thick buds on the thing. The other one has 7 lean buds, and that one ends up consuming the other one. He wakes up, calls all of his sorcerers and everybody together, the witchcraft and everything, to find out what's the meaning of the dream. Nobody can get it. And I always forget if it's the butler or the baker, but he says, hey, I remember this guy down in prison, named Joseph, and he's got a God that can steal anybody's dream. So they go get him, clean him up, shave him, put on new clothes, and they bring him before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, I understand you can interpret dreams. I can't, but my God can. So he tells him the dream. He says, that's easy. Both of those dreams are the same dream. They're saying the same thing. And its interpretation is there's going to be down here in Egypt 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine that are going to eat up the years of plenty. That's what's happening. He sets it up, raises Joseph up to the number 2 in his kingdom, and says, you're going to oversee all of this. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a certain percentage from everyone's fields and all of that. We're going to set up granaries and storehouses all over the place, and they take the abundance of food for 7 years. Sure enough, there's the famine after that. And with that, they end up, because they saved, taking care of not only their whole country, but also Israel and the other surrounding countries in the whole region they were able to provide for. Is God against saving? Absolutely not. But I still, as he's for saving, he's against hoarding. So that would be a better word to be able to put on it. Now, where does that strike your heart? I think it's going to be different from all of us of what is now savings and what in fact is hoarding. But I think that's, you know, I'm not able to say, well, this verse says it's this amount or this percentage. I wish I could do that for you, but I can't. No, instead, the Holy Spirit wants to speak to your heart and show you of, hey, this is too much, or what am I doing with mine? God didn't criticize him for being rich, didn't criticize him for saving, and he didn't criticize him now for planning. That was good. He saw that he's got a huge harvest coming in, and he needed to plan. God wasn't against planning. Plans are good. It's how he planned. That became the problem. So let's get into the negative. Let's look at the problem. Problem number 1, he thought about his bounty. He thought about his barns. He thought about his goods. Matter of fact, if you look in the text, I've circled every time he says I or my, and there's a whole lot of them. But he specifically says these 5 things. My crops, my barns. Again, he says my crops, my goods, and my soul. You're starting to hear a little bit of what possibly could be the problem here. I would say he's a little bit myopic. That means lacking in foresight. That means lacking in long-term planning. He definitely has a my problem. Let's look at another problem that he had. He didn't recognize God as the real owner. So many times we'll have individuals that start up an upstart company, ends up being pretty successful, and they think it's them. And looking at their hard work and their long hours and their investments and making the right moves and doing all of that, and they don't see God in any of it. I'm a self-made man, and thinking that they did it all on their own. But check this out, back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verse 18, what God has to say about it. He says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. He not only gives you power to get the wealth, as we had read in Ecclesiastes 5, he even gives you the power to be able to enjoy the wealth. Not wealth, wealth. So often people have saved and saved and saved and saved, and always planning to do something with it and use it, and all of a sudden die, or a loved one dies, or something collapses, and the bottom falls out of that, and it becomes a thing of hoarding rather than saving. It was difficult in those days of storing goods, that's for sure. But this guy didn't consult God. He didn't consult friends. It was just my next plan. Bigger and better. bigger is always better, you know, and just moving forward with that whole thing. Let's look at a third one. He was a pleasure seeker who lived only for material things. It's often asked when a wealthy man dies, hey, how much did he leave behind? And of course, the answer is what? Everything, or all of it, exactly. You leave it all behind. See, when we ask how much is one worth, we should really be talking about their character and not their possessions. How much is one worth is, at least that's what God's looking at. How much are they worth? They're looking at character. They're looking at integrity of what they've sent ahead to heaven ahead of time. Fourth one, he was called a fool because he left God out of his life. That hasn't changed. Still today, if you've left God out of your life, he'd be saying, fool. Now, why does he say fool? He's not trying to use a bad word. He's not trying to get into name-calling or something. You fool. That's not what he's trying to do. He's acting very foolish. A fool is one who is utterly devoid of mind. You're not thinking this through, is what he's saying. You lack good sense or judgment. And so you are placed in the category, a very serious word, of fool. And that hits like a crack of thunder upon him. Fool, you missed it. Fifth one, he missed the true meaning of life by giving himself wholly to getting and spending. And I'm saying you're missing the same thing. If your life is all about Monday through Friday, or maybe six, or maybe even 7 days a week of just moving and making money and doing those things of getting and spending, if that's all that it's about, then you've missed out on the true meaning of life. Worldly goods cannot keep your soul alive. See, that's what he's asking him there. He says, what about your soul? Your soul is required of you. And it's interesting, if God had just given him his sufficiency, that wouldn't help his soul. If God, in this case, gives him abundance, even that doesn't help his soul. None of that is helping his soul. You know, as one said, a ship should be in water and not water in the ship. You understand the problem. And it's the same with our possessions also. We are allowed to possess them, but as soon as they possess us, it's like water in the ship. Let's look at the sad ending and its climax in verse 21. His infinite satire here, but yet with eternal compassion, as he says, then whose will those things be? Great, you got bigger barns. Great, every one of them are full. Great, you're buying up more property. Great, you're doing all these different things. Now you die today, and where does it all go? Who is going to take care of it? His two fatal errors, he assumed he had many years to live, and he assumed that material goods could actually satisfy his soul. No, he says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Proverbs 27 says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and to attend to your herds. And then he says, why? For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. God knows there's going to be feast and famine, years of feast, years of famine, and all of those different things. He's saying, be wise to it. So he's saying no to the state of your flocks. Attend your herd. So if you're in farmer category, you'd be looking after all of those things all the time. That's important to do. Riches aren't going to last. And even if you're in royalty, you're not going to be able to pass that crown down to every generation. It's going to change up. Are you going to be ready? Is you going to have all, your life's eggs in that one basket of the here and now? Here's a guy who was rich in earthly possessions, but entered eternity as a pauper. Notice also in verse 21, he's speaking to you and I, not just to the man that raised his hand, not to the crowd that was standing around. He's saying, so is he who lays up treasure for himself. This is anybody. This expands out for the last 2,000 years and continues to go to you and for myself to look at this. Today, we need the same caution brought to our hearts. See, the use or the misuse of money, it's all about heart attitudes. You know, it's possible to buy many books and still be illiterate. And so it is with God. He can heap up all of these possessions, or let's say somebody dies and gives you a huge inheritance, and you can have all this money. It doesn't mean that you know what to do with it. You don't know God's priorities that are to be placed on it and what you're supposed to be doing with all of it. Here, this guy, he's thinking years and forgot about that night. He's thinking of the years and the future and all that he has and not thinking about that present day or that night. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:7, it is certain we can carry nothing out. Context, can't take anything with us. As they say, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You know, that kind of analogy. You can't take it with you. And there have been people that have, you know, put all the stuff in their coffin. They've tried to do it that way. But one guy that got buried in his Corvette, you hear about that one? You know, those kind of things where they, you know, can't take it with me, but I'm going to take it, you know, with me at least down there. Well, it'll rot with you. What's that going to do? Back in Jesus' day, if you were accumulating wealth, what did you do with it? You didn't take it and go put it in a bank. You didn't want just what do you do with it? A lot of things that they would do would be to buy garments and cloth. That was one way, and put it into coinage. And so with that, with the garments and cloth, you see immediately the problems. You're storing cloths, there's a problem with moths. You're storing coins, there's two problems. One of them rusting because of the materials that they used. And the second aspect, you'd usually bury it either in your house, just outside of your house, or in the walls of your house. Sometimes they're made with mud, and they would actually, you know, make the mud bricks and brick it right into the wall that way. The thieves would figure out where it was or hear from a neighbor and go in and be able to destroy it. And next week we're going to take this, but this is one sure way to invest is by laying up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves can't break in and steal. And so he's going to tell us to where your treasure is, there your heart be, there your heart will be also. That's a heart issue. If I dedicate my heart to the Lord, you know what? My money follows. If I dedicate my heart to the Lord, my finances, my possessions, my time, my talents, all of those things follow if I dedicate my heart unto the Lord in that way. And it speaks about heart in Scripture. It's not just talking about the affections. Of course, it means that, but it also encompasses the whole spiritual and intellectual being of mine. It's all of that. And thus, our heavenly treasure, anything that we send forward, anything we're doing for the kingdom of God becomes moth-proof. It becomes rust-proof and ultimately is placed in a vault in heaven where it is then thief-proof. It's all taken care of up there. Let's ask a few questions as we start winding down. How is your life influenced by your earthly treasures? Think about that for a minute. How does this influence your life by your earthly treasures? It's actually a lot, to be honest. You have to think about making the money, planning how to get it, planning where to spend it, spending it, investing it wisely, and so it does. It definitely influences our life. Next question would be, how is your life influenced by your heavenly treasures? Am I sending treasures ahead? And as I do that, what's the result? Peace of mind, security for the future, knowing that it's pleasing God. And I think that list would go on and on. What are three ways you can make sure that you're rich towards God? That was the last thing you said in verse 21, that person wouldn't be rich towards God. So how can we then be rich towards God? And I would say, simply remember these three words. They all start with a T, so they're really easy to remember, and I've already mentioned them once. The time, your talents, and your treasures. That all fits within the umbrella that we called stewardship of our lives. See, oftentimes as Christians, we're comfortable with tithing and whatever that is for you. People have different, you know, terms on what that is going to be for them. And seeing that as being the end all, tithing is an area where God sees it. That's a great start. That's a great beginning. We had already seen in chapter 11 where Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees with the same thing as they all of a sudden leaning over on those little herb plants and they were taking a tenth of each one of their herb plants and he names them in chapter 11 verse 42 with the mint and the rue and the other herbs. And they would so take their tithe to that degree and then he says, but you missed out on justice or doing the right thing and the love of God, he had said. And then that next phrase, he says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. As far as your tithe, that's the basics. That's the base. Then as the Lord lays upon your heart, when you see somebody that's homeless and taking care of them, or somebody that needs a lunch, or somebody that needs a rent paid, and you have the ability to be able to help out in those areas, those become love offerings. Those are above and beyond. Those are different. They're on top of that. What are you sending ahead of yourself? Are you rich towards God? How are you in all three of those? Don't blend them into one. How are you in giving of your time, giving of those gifts that God has blessed you with, and giving of your treasures? You can stand there with your hands on your waist saying, I'm not greedy though. And the question is, but are you generous? That's what he's asking. Allow me to end with one story here. Read about this family that put up this hummingbird feeder, and it had four little feeders, feeding stations in this one feeder that was there. Immediately, it becomes popular with the hummingbirds. They're all flying around. They're having to fill this thing back up every day. Then all of a sudden, after a little time, it was just once a week. Hummingbirds had left, and they couldn't figure out why, and they finally figured it out one day. The reason for the decreased usage is this one male hummingbird took over the feeder as his property. He's now the only hummingbird that can eat it. And he sits it by in a nearby tree and he just waits for anybody to try to eat from his feeder. And he swoops down on them and chases them off. And the only time any other bird can get to it is if he's chasing off another one. All he is now it's guard duty. Guard duty occupies his ever waking hour. And he's an effective guard. And the only time another bird, I had mentioned that, by choosing to assume ownership of the feeder, he forfeits his freedom there. He's tied to the work of guarding his feeder. He is possessed by his possession. His freedom of action as is circumscribed as if he were in a cage. Well, folks, don't let your things become a cage. You can see the freedoms that you once have, and all of a sudden you start getting the stuff and acquiring the wealth and having all the stuff, and pretty soon it's fixing it and keeping care of it and all the different things. And what if somebody takes care of it? And all of the problems that oftentimes it ensues with that. Can I have possessions? Yeah. See them as God's blessing. Thank him for them. Enjoy them to the glory of God. But don't ever get that too much of a grip on them. Don't always be with that heart that says, but I just need a little bit more, and grasping for something else. We need to take everything we have, open hand before God, and allow him to be our focus. This morning, if you haven't made Christ as your focus, you'll continue to run in one of those directions. Maybe that's not the main one, but it's any other direction. But as soon as we can seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things are going to be added unto us. He'll take care of those things. So I challenge you, if you've been doing it wrong, make him number one in your life and even offer him, not 10%, but 100% of all you have and all you are. Let's pray. Father, we first confess mismanagement of funds. Oftentimes not having a heart to give. Lord, oftentimes being selfish and just thinking of our next needs. And not others, and not you, nor your kingdom. And so, God, we ask for your forgiveness for that. We pray today, Lord, that you would speak to each of our hearts individually and as families, Lord, and that we would be challenged and encouraged to be able to take steps of faith in those areas in being able to help out others. Oh, Lord, you just as you said, it truly is better to give than to receive. Lord, help us to be great givers. Lord, help us to have generous hearts. Help us to be able to love in this fashion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. Amen. Well, may we go forth and become just generous givers. Just constantly just seeking the Lord, and as he places things on our hearts, that we would just be, that would put a smile on our heart rather than grabbing our wallet real quick. No! You know, but instead just being, Lord, I'd love to help out with your kingdom and want to just continue to add to it. And so let's breed those hearts. God bless you. And if we can pray for you, come on up. God bless.